You don't need to know all the details of that story, but you do need to know it was a strained relationship. Corinth had mistreated the Apostle Paul very much. And as Paul reflects on all that had happened and his desire to pursue reconciliation with them, it becomes a launchpad. A launchpad for Paul's theological reflection. Who am I? Who are we as a body of Christ? What does it mean to serve and live together in the church for the glory of Jesus Christ? And what we consider here this morning is Paul's beginning to reflect on some of that in context of what you might call a failed short-term missions trip. Paul had planned to go to Troas. There in Troas, he would meet with Titus. Titus had been sent to Corinth to deal with some problems in Corinth. And they were going to meet up together in Troas, get an update on things that were going on in Corinth, serve Christ together there, and basically none of that happens. It all fails. Paul has to move on to Macedonia. This movement for Paul causes him to reflect on the wandering, suffering life of believers. The wandering, suffering life of believers. That's our theme this morning. We'll read 2 Corinthians 2:12 through 17. Let's pray before we read. Father, we do pray that as we live this life as pilgrims, even as we just sang, that we would find ourselves walking with Jesus, and that you would give us insight into this truth and reality, even as we consider this, your word, given to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2. Verses 12 through 17. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is the word of God, and he writes truths on our hearts. Well, imagine you are boarding a boat, beginning what would be a 2 or 3 day boat trip across a sea. Now, if you're like me, your leading concern as you walk on would be the seasickness you almost certainly experience on that 2 or 3 day trip. And at this point, your only concern is just finding a seat, finding a place where your ticket has said you should sit on this boat run. You go toward the back of the boat, and you sit down, and you find yourself next to a man who is staring off in deep contemplation. As the boat leaves the dock there, he looks back in sort of a vague wondering, and you wonder what's going on. Trying to make conversation, you say, well, did you leave something back there? Well, what is it? Why are you looking back at the dock? And he looks at you and says, I never would have planned to be leaving there so soon. I never would have planned that. You, trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here, reply and say, well, then tell me, why are you leaving? Why are you moving on from where you were? And he pauses. You wonder if he's going to cry. You wonder what he's about to tell you. What words are going to come off his lips? Why are you leaving? And he looks at you and says, thanks be to God. It's really not hard to imagine that a conversation like this would have taken place with the Apostle Paul as he took this 2 or 3 day boat trip from Troas on the way to Macedonia. Verses 12 and 13 of our text describe what happened to Paul there in Troas. Titus wasn't there. He had an open the spirit wasn't at rest. This was the plan, and now far earlier than he ever would have expected, but with far less success than he ever would have longed for, now he's on his way to Macedonia. His hopes have been dashed. One more in a string of sorrows and disappointments and persecutions and confusions in Paul's ministry. If he had a psalter on his lap, it might have been open to 39. If he had his Bible open, it might have been open to Jeremiah 15. Lord, what is going on? Why, if you put me in ministry, why did you call me to serve you in this way? Why do I keep bouncing around and having all of this happen in life? I never would have planned it. Now, some of you hear that and you say, you know what? That sounds like a good title to my autobiography. Life comes to you like this, doesn't it? It's a series, it seems, of changed plans. Just talking to someone in the past week who was saying, you know, every 2 years, God turns my life completely over. And maybe you look at your life and your where you live and where you work and what's happened. A lot of people look at the year 2020 and say, I never would have planned that. Some of you, even more long-term, I never would have planned to be living here. I never would have planned to be called to serve in this way. This wasn't the direction I had for my life. And the question then is, how in the world does Paul get to verse 14? How does Paul, in the face of all of that, say, thanks be to God? Why would that, of all things to say, be his follow-up reflection to now being on the way to Macedonia after a failed short-term mission trip? We need to listen to Paul answer that question because that's our question. We want to know, how can thanks be to God? How can thanks be to God become my testimony in this wandering, never would have planned it, suffering kind of life? And Paul in this text invites you to make his answer your answer. One of the features of 2 Corinthians is Paul speaks, block of grammar here, he speaks in the first person plural. He speaks of me. He speaks of us. He's writing to this church that he has a strained relationship. And he's inviting them into the experience. Not just me, he's saying. It's us. It's the body of Christ that gets to confess this when life doesn't go the way you plan. So three features of this text, three sections that will show us how you and I and we together can think about our wandering life. And the first is this, from the first part of verse 14, our triumphal procession. Our triumphal procession. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now, you hear that phrase, triumphal procession, and some of you start to get a little bit excited. Kids, maybe some of you, the excitement, oh, this is great. I'm going to hear about some victorious march of a horse riding onto victory. And maybe the message is something like this. It may look like we're suffering on the boat, but really we're riding a horse. All our enemies are being defeated. That's what the Christian life is all about. Now that is a really riveting interpretation of verse 14. And that is not what verse 14 is talking about. There is a triumphal procession. There is a victory march in this text, and God is on it. God is leading in triumphal procession in Christ. Christ is leading the victory march. And we are being led in triumphal procession. Now, who is it that gets led in triumphal procession? This is a known expression in Roman culture for prisoners of war who have been conquered in battle. This is an expression, Plutarch, the historian, describes scenes. It's almost like the sports, when the sports team has won a great championship, and all the crowds come to the street and celebrate as they go to the street to Some of you hear that and say, no way. One, you say, that's not how I addressed everything in Corinthians 2 before, and there's no way I'm having my mind changed. Some of you may just say, no, that's a little more depressing. It seems like it's almost getting worse than a boat ride. It's not just a boat ride. This is getting concerning. I'm now a captured prisoner of war. But actually, knowing yourself as a captured prisoner of war over Jesus Christ is exactly what you need in this wandering, suffering life. Think about how, for Paul, triumphal procession would be at the heart, at really the pivot of his own personal testimony. Paul's always echoing things that happened in his own conversion. What was going on is Paul was marching to Damascus there in the book of Acts. He was going to go up to Damascus and find believers following Christ. And what was he going to do? He was going to lead them in triumphal procession back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. Paul is a conquering general in opposition to Jesus Christ, prepared to lead, if you will, in triumphal procession, the servants of Christ. And so what? Another generation got in the way. Another ruler showed up, knocked Paul to the ground, his power stopped Paul in his tracks, and then what happens? He goes blind, and he has to be led by the hand. How embarrassing would that be? Some of God pulled his hand all the way on the trip, rest of the way to Damascus. Almost like he's a Roman soldier being led through the streets in triumphal procession. And that is the most gracious thing that ever happened to the Apostle Paul. He knocked off his horse to have someone else take over his life and lead him forward in triumphal procession. There was nothing better than being a captured slave for Jesus Christ. My prayer is all of you have been knocked off your horse. My prayer is all of you have come to that point in your life where you've been marching down in a particular direction, and the Lord has come to you and said, no more, you're now my captured slave. You now follow where I lead. You follow my hand. That's transition from being a sinner on the way to death to being a servant on the way to glory. That's what you need. That's what you need this morning. The question is, well, once that happens, once Jesus comes and makes me his captured slave, what's on the other side? And then you say, well, okay, great. I go through the captured slave experience. It's a little embarrassing, a little frustrating, but then I get to go back on the glory road. Then I get to go back in my life that is victory for everyone to see. Remember what Paul was told by Ananias there in Acts chapter 9, what God's new plan for his life was? I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my need. Paul was not going to suffer like Jesus. The triumphal procession wasn't going to really stop in Damascus. Paul would spend the rest of his life being led in triumphal procession with King Jesus as the general, leading Paul where Jesus wants Paul to go. Now here's Paul on the Aegean Sea. He's bouncing around. He thought he was supposed to go to Troas, not the plan in the long term. He's supposed to go to Macedonia. Paul is living it. He's living a life of triumphal procession. And he knows it. He'll be able to say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You know, if Paul still thought this was his victory march, if it was Paul's victory, this gospel we're following, this gospel that will carry you through, not only to bring the conversion to being in Christ, it will carry you for the rest of your life. If you can just get the realization that Jesus captured his slave, thanks be to God. This is our triumphal procession. What happens as we are led in triumph? God's triumph. But our triumphal procession falls to secondly our fragrance. Our fragrance, verses 14 through 16. Now, this may be an unexpected answer. Maybe particularly for some of you men, it's not the way you tend to think about how your life is to be understood in terms of what you smell like. But that's exactly what Paul goes here, verse 14 through 16, speaking of fragrance. 14, we spread the fragrance of knowledge. 15, we are the aroma of Christ. 16, fragrance death to death. Fragrance life to life. It's all about what you smell like. It's all about the fragrance you give off as you're led in triumphal procession. Now, let's be clear on what the fragrance is as we continue this image of being led in triumphal procession. A little trivia for you. You don't have to answer out loud. But where do you think Roman prisoners of war were being led in triumphal procession? Where do you think the end of the road was for them? Yeah. They were headed to death. That's a gruesome picture. What do you think they smelled like along the way? If you were one of the people in the crowd, if you get close enough to them, I don't think you would want to smell like what they would have smelled like after the blood and the battle and all that had taken place. It's a fragrance of death that is on the one led in triumphal procession. And we're not convinced from Roman history. Where does Scripture use the language of fragrance and aroma that rises up in the knowledge of God? Leviticus 1, Leviticus 2, Leviticus 3, you just go on through the sacrificial system. The sacrifices go up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And our jaws just continue to drop as we realize what Paul's thanks be to God meditation is. Thanks be to God, I'm on a triumphal procession that's headed toward death. And everywhere I go, I get to spread the aroma of sacrifice. Well, some people at this point, if you're sitting next to Paul in the boat, this is the moment you say, Paul, I'm a little concerned for you. I think everything's going to work out. You're going to go to Macedonia. Don't you think Titus is going to be there? Let's look on the bright side. Power of positive thinking. Let's get some fresh air, Paul. It's a really nice day. I think you're just a little down, a little overburdened about what happened to you in Troas. And again, maybe you would say that because you know where this is headed, right? You're with Paul and you're with Christ. You is with Paul, and you want to say that your own life is supposed to be a sacrifice unto death. Maybe you want to say, that's not what I'm saying up for. Don't mystify words, but thanks be to God. For Paul, this is the way of being led to a thankful life as you're being bounced around. If you are on the way to death, and you're spreading the fragrance of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus smelled. What did Jesus smell like? Because he was being led up to Golgotha. He was being led up to the cross. And that didn't smell very good. That didn't look very clean. And the knowledge of God was being announced in that act more than perhaps any act in human history. And the reality of your life is wherever you go, you get to spread the knowledge of God as you walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Don't you see how great this is? Because if you're going to Troas, you get to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God. If you're going to have that in your life. And the goal is, I want to be that fragrance. Now, what are people going to smell? What are people's take going to be on how you smell? Some of you are some of those who come and smell you, if you will, to keep the illustration going, are going to smell that. It's going to smell like that. Verse 16, you'll get fragrance from death to death. And that makes sense, right? Walking in the footsteps of the one who went to the cross, it's going to smell like this is a person who gives up their life for the sake of others and sacrificing and not focused on their glory. They smell like a captured slave. What happens when people get that smell? And they catch a whiff of what Christians are all about. They run away. They don't want that. You're a fragrance to them of death to death. And the irony is, these are the ones who are perishing. They are truly dying. And yet on you, verse 15 and 16, Peter, on you they smell death and they say, I want this. I want a life that follows with that. The last thing I want in life is to be a captured slave. Maybe that is some of you this morning. Paul is, see Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised in the ministry of the church, in the ministry of the kingdom, when people run away because we're announcing to them a crucified Savior. Sometimes people run away because they're not acting like Jesus. That's a problem. Sometimes people run away because they know exactly what they're smelling. Here's the mystery. Here's the wonder. Is that some people get so close to those who are smelling like the death of Christ. They're giving their lives to death. They're giving their lives to suffering. And what do they smell? End of verse 16. They smell like death. This is a paradox of Christian life. At the place of the cross, the place of suffering, your life this morning, your life this week that goes into the week and says, I'm going to be the captured slave. I'm going to stop fighting it, and I'm going to go where Jesus leads. That will be a life that to the world would smell like death, but to those who are being saved, they'll say, that smells like life. That's what life really is. The cross is an announcement not just of death, but of where you can find life. The suffering life of Jesus is a suffering life of Jesus that follows to the resurrection. And people will smell not just a crucified Savior on you, they'll smell a risen Savior on you, and that will be the testimony to the generations that life is announced in the face. So that is your call to stay on the boat and to say, I'm going to go into this world and everyone around me may not be interested in this life. And it's going to be a hard week. It's going to be a hard month. It's been a hard year, right? We're just going to keep suffering. We're going to keep bouncing along. And maybe Titus will be in Macedonia. Maybe he won't. Maybe things will work out. Maybe not. We'll see in terms of the particulars of my life in front of me now. But I want to give off the aroma of Jesus. That's with your words. It's with your lifestyle. It's with your whole being. And you can think about what's the particular for you this week. I have to go into this world and announce the Savior, even if it means I've got to suffer. Some of you may look at this and say, I have just been called to live like the Apostle Paul, and that is a really hard life. I don't think I can do this. This is far more difficult than I ever could have imagined to embrace being a captured slave until the day I die. So can I really do this? Who? Me? What? Maybe you just ask, who is sufficient for these things? That's Paul's question, verse 16. No wonder he asks that question. This seems impossible for Paul to carry on another day with this kind of life. And so we need an answer. Who is sufficient for these things? We've seen our triumphal procession. We see our fragrance, now we come finally to our sufficiency. Our sufficiency there from verse 16 at the end all the way through verse 17. Who is sufficient for these things? And some of you may stand and raise your hands and I know the answer to that question. Nobody is sufficient. We can't do this. those who bounce around, what's a peddler? Someone who goes from town to town trying to make a buck before they move on to the next town. Peddlers lie on the outside by the white walls light. A peddler might take a 2-week stay in Troas to make his way to Macedonia and on to the next place. But a peddler is the one who's in charge. A peddler is planning his schedule or her schedule. Peddlers trying to run their own procession, share the word of God their ways. People are bound for the church. They're not letting their suffering. They're doing it for their own benefit. That might sound great. I can share the word of God. I can't get the benefit. Guess what? It doesn't work. You will never be sufficient. You will never be sufficient if you're trying to live your life that way. You're still taking the reins while you're sharing the word of God. You will be completely insufficient to reflect the cross of Jesus Christ. If you refuse to be molded by the cross of Jesus Christ. But what happens? What happens if you call to repentance? What happens if this morning you have time to repent? Try and get on a victory horse and lead my own triumphal procession. What happens if the Lord is saying, go be the Catholic son? Go follow Jesus. What happens then? You become sufficient. One more, God makes you sufficient. Look down at chapter 3, verse 6, before it continues the thing. Chapter 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that's coming from us. I've got no self-sufficiency, but I have some sufficiency. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient. Here, Paul, apostle, to be ministers of a new covenant. Paul's message is no sufficiency in myself, total sufficiency in Jesus Christ. You see how even what verse 17 describes the believer? Describing one who has gained sufficiency from God. You're sincere. You're not like a peddler, totally insincere, he's trying to make a buck. You're sincere. You have a true love for God. And then what? The commission. God sent you. God commissioned Paul to go from Troas to Macedonia. It may not make sense, but that's God's plan. Your commission. God sent you on a mission. And the mission that God sends you on, he makes you sufficient for to declare the glory of the cross. You're sincere. Your commission. You're in the sight of God. God sees you. God's not just at the dock watching you go over and saying, I hope she makes it. God's not just on the other side of the sea saying, well, when he or she gets here, I hope he serves me. God is watching you. God is with you. He's not only the general who's at the front of the triumphal procession. He's the glorious, loving general who is walking with you as a captured slave. With you. You are in the sight of God. The Roman general said, when you're thinking about this, but of the one who meets us, and the one who sees us, and then how do we speak? If we speak in ourselves, we're insufficient, right? I don't know how much to say, it's worth saying. But in Christ speaks God, forgive me. And wholeheartedly commit